I'd like to turn, friends, to quite a well-known book in the New Testament, and that is the Second Epistle to Timothy. Perhaps in the next 2 or 3 days we can look at some of these chapters together. It is a book that is very applicable to our circumstances today because it has to do with the church in its ruined and declining condition. Would there be anyone so bold in our audience today to say that in the circle of Christianity that we know that things are not in ruin? That the testimony is truly what it should be? That we have not departed from the Lord? Would anyone be so bold to say that? The first epistle of Timothy was written for the pathway of a Christian when things were in order. When the assemblies were going on well, we might say, oh, it's true, there were individuals that had made shipwreck of the faith, and we're told that in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And there were those that were giving up, individuals that were giving up and turning aside to vain janglings and various things that were appealing to the intellect. But the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy in this second letter of his with a very burdened heart. Like our brother suggested this morning from the Epistle of John, it's like John writing to each one of us. And I consider Paul here writing not only to Timothy as an individual, but to each one of us in these days of ruin. And why is that, beloved friends? Why does God give us a letter preserved for our reading, not only for our intellectual understanding, but for our hearts? Because He wants a people that would walk in a path that would bring glory, not only happiness to their own hearts, but glory to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, it's true, we are simply a part of the church, just a very small fragment. But when we consider the doctrine and the gospel that Paul preached, and the importance of it, the preeminence of it in the Scriptures, God places a great value upon it. Because it is that which associates us with His only Son, because we are one with Him. And in the counsels of God, that is one thing. Positionally, we occupy a place of great elevation, of great importance and favor, we might say, being accepted in the Beloved One, and being made one with Christ the moment we accept Him as our Lord and Savior. But how am I practically carrying that out in my life? The Lord Jesus Christ prayed in John 17. He said to His Father, He said, I pray not only for these, those that had followed Him in His earthly pathway, but they which should hear the words spoken to them in the gospel, that they may be one, even as we are one, that the world may know that the Father hath sent me. The desire of the heart of Christ is that that oneness may still be known in this day of ruin, beloved friends. This truth is not so high that we can't understand it, is it? Have you ever met a Christian who was just newly saved, and you might say he was walking in heaven? He didn't know too much about the Word of God. He didn't know the truth and the Scriptures that you know, and especially Paul's doctrine, you might say. But he was in the joy of first love. I think that's exactly where we all should be. Because the older we are in the Lord, the more we should be growing in Him, and our affections and capacities should be enlarged as we think of the greatness of the things that have been done for us. and how much He loves us and how much He has given us and how He wants to fill our hearts to overflowing. And I believe it is true that someone who is newly saved is enjoying their heavenly position more than we are sometimes, because it is first love that puts our hearts in heaven. And that's really all I know about heavenly ministry. Paul met the Lord on the way to Damascus, and he saw Him in glory. And that's where his ministry started from. I have received of the Lord, he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that which also He delivered unto me, and so forth. He received a ministry concerning how He desired you and me and the church to act and walk in this world, that we might walk individually in that character of oneness and union with Him here in this world. As a husband and wife joined together in holy matrimony, walking in oneness, she owning Him as her head, and He owning her as His beloved bride. That's all it is, beloved saints. Is that too much to ask for one who gave His life for us? Is that too much to ask of those who have been redeemed by such a cost, His precious blood? Thus Paul writes to Timothy in a day, in fact it was about 2 years after he wrote the first letter to him. In just 2 years there was such a decline of the testimony, it was considered in ruin. And when we think of how things were just 2 years ago with us, can we not say that the enemy has made inroads to bring great sorrow into our hearts? This is always his plan, to discredit the work of Christ and to reduce the glory of Christ in our hearts, and to bring about things that would discourage and divide the flock. He's brought us to one shepherd, the Spirit of God has. But now Satan loves to bring in division. And I would ask you the question, beloved, is Christ divided? You know the answer. And so Timothy was instructed in such a way that it would encourage him, because he was a younger man than the Apostle Paul, perhaps between the age of 30 and 35 at the time this was written. He and Paul had walked together for many years and preached the Word and preached Paul's gospel, we might say. Those things that are outlined in the things that he taught that might be considered number one. The truth of the body of Christ, joined together by the Holy Spirit that descended from heaven. Marvelous truth. Secondly, the loaf on the table suggests and expresses that there is that one body of Christ in this world. And the Lord's table is simply an expression of the unity of the body, simply. The unity of the body. When we come together on Lord's Day morning and we sit together around the Lord Jesus Christ and look at that loaf on the table, it's an expression of the unity of the body. But where are the members of that body? Divided, separated, spread apart, not only geographically, but in fellowship. And many who even take the name of Christ to be gathered to, we don't fellowship together. What is wrong? Division has come in. There would be those that would come in among the flock, the apostle warned in Acts chapter 20, that would draw away disciples after themselves, and those rising up among them to do likewise. The Spirit of God is still gathering to one center, beloved. To one center. To one table. And Christ is the center. And that is where His table is. If we speak beyond the limits of this book, we have no basis for what we say. And Paul knew these truths. He preached these truths. And he and Timothy walked together, yoked to their blessed master. And they spread these truths abroad. And assemblies were formed and hearts were brought to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and as gathering center, the only one. And yet ruin and decline came in. So much so that Paul had to write this letter to Timothy, and the first chapter is taken up pretty much with the fact that he needed encouragement. And you and I who are younger today, we need encouragement, beloved. We do. And we know a God who is the God of all encouragement. And when David was discouraged, when he came to Ziklag and the city was burned with fire and his family was gone, he encouraged himself in the Lord. And it says later in the chapter that he recovered all. You see, there can be recovery in our lives. There can be revival in our lives. Maybe not collectively, and maybe not in the whole circle of Christianity today, but there can be recovery and revival in our lives in the measure that we are encouraged in the Lord. But it has to be in the Lord. This is what this chapter is about. And I consider the second epistle of Timothy a most positive, wonderful book, because the first chapter shows us how to be encouraged and that there is encouragement and consolation in a day of ruin. The second chapter shows us how to walk in a day of ruin, the pathway of a believer in the day of ruin. The third chapter talks about our resources in God in a day of ruin. These are perilous times, it says there. And the fourth chapter, how to serve the Lord in a day of ruin. Are those not positive features of this wonderful letter that we're about to read? And we're just going to go down and touch on a few verses. This is what we need, beloved saints, because the epistle, second epistle of Timothy, so to speak, takes us on to the coming of the Lord. Timothy outlived the apostles, so to speak, and it takes us right up to the coming of the Lord. The ruin and the decline that's come in the church is taking us right up to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the hope, the certain hope of the believer. The first verse, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. You know, friends, when things really come down on us and we get discouraged, it's wonderful to consider just for a moment the kind of life we have. It is eternal. It is incorruptible. And that which we have in heaven is incorruptible. It's reserved there for us, it says in 1 Peter chapter 1. So it's good to get our view sometimes above the trouble, above the discouragement. And the Lord would always direct us that way, never to become overoccupied with the trouble, even if it's within. It may be in the assembly. It may be in our home. It may be in our hearts. But we can be overcome and overwhelmed by discouragement from many vantage points. But the Lord wants us to get our eye upon the things which are real, to lay hold upon eternal life, upon that which is really life. And so he instructs his dearly beloved son, he calls him in the next verse, Timothy, to remember the promise of life. And it is that which links us to glory. We're going home, friends. Our brother the other evening talked about the sheep that he found, and he took it home, that wandering sheep, and he took it all the way home. We're on the shoulders of the good shepherd that gave his life for the sheep, and he's an all the way home Savior, and we're just about there. But while we're going, discouragements, distractions, disheartening things come into the lives of all of us so that the enemy might overwhelm us with these things to cause us to leave the path. Oh, when we think of the value of what Christ Himself puts upon the path of truth, that's what will encourage my heart. Sometimes we try to evaluate it and put a certain value on it. And our value sometimes isn't what it should be because of all the discouraging factors that we're trying to consider and contrast with what the truth holds for us. We always have to look at it from the way God looks at it. And the things our Lord Jesus Christ prayed about in John 17 were taken up with the oneness of communion, the oneness of testimony here in this world of the church, and the oneness that we will enjoy in glory in a short time ahead of us. Isn't that a marvelous thing? And if that was not upon his heart, if that was upon his heart, was that not an important prayer to be answered? You and I can answer the desire of his heart by walking in the path of truth, so that we can claim his presence, so that we can own him as the head of his body, the church, so that we can be at his table, gazing upon his face, gazing on the Lord in glory, while our hearts in worship bow. There we read the wondrous story of the cross, its shame and woe. Verse 2, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day. That must have given Timothy an encouragement that he needed. To know that he had been prayed for by his beloved friend, the Apostle Paul. Have you ever been told by a grandparent or a relative or an older brother or sister in Christ that they have been praying for you? It has quite an effect upon you, doesn't it? And even if you don't know it, it's true you have been prayed for, and I believe you're being prayed for right now while you're at these meetings. Why? That you might be encouraged and find consolation in the path that the Lord has marked out for you in His Word. That is the only happy path, beloved saints. I may take a pathway that I think is better. I may find more friendships in another pathway. Better gospel opportunities. I can serve the Lord better in a certain place than I can here. If any man will to do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. Are you willing to do your will, or do we want our own will, beloved saints? Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. And then he took the cup of judgment the Father gave him to go to the cross, to suffer for you and me. May we set our wills aside and own that we have been crucified with Him and be able to say, nevertheless, I live, yet not I, not my will, but Christ liveth within me. There are those that are praying for you that you might be maintained in that path that is glorifying to Him. That will bring you joy. You say, well, where is the joy? I've had so much sorrow, it seems like, and so much discouragement. And it seems like I'm so all alone. And things are different now. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Our brother read that to us the other day. When those who saw everything in ruin in the days of Nehemiah took that walk, and it was at night, beloved saints. He walked around the ruination of that city in Jerusalem. That was the city of God, so to speak, the king, the city of the king. And the gates had been burned with fire and everything was in rubble. But did he give up? When there was so much rubbish, you couldn't even find a pathway to walk in. God exercised his heart to go to that place, to look it over and not give up. And he found that the joy of the Lord was his strength. It's what joy the Lord found in the path that he should take and that we should take that should give us that encouragement that we need. There is no man, no woman, there is no grandparent, father or mother that can give us the kind of encouragement we need except the Lord. It's true, they do encourage us, but they could encourage us in a wrong path. And maybe some of you, and I know I have been encouraged in a wrong path. There is only one path in the Word. There is only one fellowship. No, there is not many fellowships in Scripture. There is not many fellowships or many tables in Scripture, friends. And this is the gospel Paul preached. Our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, our brother read to us this morning. And these things I write unto you that your joy might be full. If you take a bypath, you think, oh, I'll have fuller joy. I'll have a fuller life. Fulfillment will come if I take this pathway. No, acknowledge Him in all thy ways, and He shall direct thy paths. Paul said, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Two things mark this young man, Timothy. Tears and faith. And he had the example of faith lived before him in his mother and his grandmother had a great effect upon his life, or the Spirit of God wouldn't mention it. And I believe there are many here that have had real influence, a real testimony from their parents and grandparents and maybe great-grandparents who displayed the life and fruitfulness of Christ in their lives. And it's impressed you. It did me. I'll never forget the days I spent with my grandfather, working together with him, just a little boy, and all he talked about was the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth according to Scripture. But Timothy had tears. He was a man of depth. Have you shed tears because of some of the sorrows over the past months? Have you? The Lord knows the tears that you've shed. The Lord knew the tears that Timothy had shed, and he encouraged Paul to write him a letter. Have you ever written someone who has wept a lot a letter to encourage them in the pathway? Maybe they've lost a friend who has gone in another direction, and they've been overwhelmed by the loneliness. Write them a letter. Encourage them in the Lord. That person who has wept, if you're that person, perhaps it's because you value not only their friendship, but the path that you are in, and it hurts when you see someone leave. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God. Our brother read this to us this morning. Which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. I know, sisters, that you look at this as brothers, a brother's verse. It was written to Timothy, but you know this morning in our little reading before the prayer meeting, our brother brought before us a woman called the Shunammite woman, the woman of Shunam, who was gifted. Gifted. She was a great woman. Oh, to read of the great women in Scripture. Women of faith. Were those women who ministered to Christ, what was his opinion of them? He writes about them in Luke chapter 8. So is he only talking about gifted brothers? No, because in 1 Peter 4:10 he says, I have given a gift to all. All. every one of you has a gift. And if because of discouragement that gift has sort of been set on the shelf, and you say, well, what's the use to serve when things are in such ruin? You need to be stirred up. Because God has given you that gift. To every man He hath given a gift. And He wants you to use it. And you will be held accountable someday the way you used it. Were you faithful in using that gift that He gave you? Now, you don't know, some of you, that you have a gift if you've never reached out to do something that the Lord has put on your heart to do. Whether it's to speak a word to somebody, or whether it's to show a little hospitality and kindness, to go to a convalescent hospital to talk to souls about the Lord, to encourage Christians in the path. There's a light. You have to exercise what the Lord has put on your heart to know whether or not you have a gift. I could tell you about a brother, I think I will. Ernie Wakefield, who had never preached the gospel. Some of us know him, some of you don't. He died a few years ago, but he was known among us as a very wonderful gospel preacher. We enjoyed his messages. Faithful gospel that he presented. But he had never preached the gospel until all of the brethren that preached the gospel on a particular weekend were gone. And they had encouraged Mr. Wakefield to preach in times past. But on this particular occasion, they said, Mr. Wakefield, now you'll have to preach because everybody's gone. And that was the beginning of his exercising the gift of being stirred up, you see. It took some sisters, too, to do it. Brothers and sisters, to stir him up to exercise the gift that God had given him. And that was the beginning. So sometimes when you're put in a position where you kind of have to say something, maybe that's what you need to do. Brothers and sisters, so don't always say no to an opportunity. Don't always close the door. If the Lord has opened it, trust Him for it. Open your mouth and He will fill it, the Word of God says. So may you be stirred up. May we be stirred up like those whose hearts burned within them when they had seen the Lord and they returned to Jerusalem. May He give you a burning heart as we go home to exercise a little gift that He's given you to do for Him. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, you see? You say, I'm afraid. Well, that fear did not come from God. It's in the flesh. You see the difference? Some of us have had trouble with fear in our lives naturally, and we're overwhelmed by fear. And people make us afraid. I know some people who don't like to be around people because of fear. But God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Power and love go together. Now, we can hear power and we can hear love, but if they're separated, they're not combined by the power of the Spirit, it can be destructive, discouraging. The gift needs to be exercised. That word to speak to someone, the acts of kindness that we might do for people need to be exercised in the power of the Spirit. Yodius and Syntyche in Philippians chapter 4 were encouraged to be of the same mind in the Lord. You see, it's in communion, beloved saints, that we exercise the gifts that He has given to each one. In the power of the Spirit, according to the greatness of the power that He has given us, that He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. That's the kind of power you have in your vessel. The power of the Spirit of God living in you. And if your life is plugged up and clogged up with all kinds of entanglements and things, that He can't work through you, and the love of Christ isn't what it should be, and the joy of walking with the Lord in communion isn't what it should be, you say, where is the love that should be in my heart for the Lord and for others, and to serve the Lord? It won't be there if the Spirit of God is grieved. So get that taken care of first, beloved. May you settle that account with Him. Get into the presence of the Lord. Confess your sin, your fault. Judge it and say, Lord, restore me. He will restore you when He knows that you have thoroughly judged that thing that's hindering. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now he's talking about a testimony of our Lord. The testimony of a risen man who had conquered all of the power of Satan. It is a testimony of where Jesus is at the present moment. And as he is, so are we in this world. Our brother had this wonderful verse put up here, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. May we know this. We get so earthly minded. We can't count all things loss if we're not living in the power of our resurrection life that we have in Christ, in the power of the Spirit. Impossible. And so we try to mechanize Christianity, don't we? We try to mechanize it. We try to systematize it. It's like the children of Israel, our brother read about this morning, who when they were tired of the manna because they had lusted in their hearts, they put it in a mill and ground it up, beat it into a mortar, and they baked it in an oven. And it tasted like fresh oil, you see. That was the intellect at work. And that's what many, I fear today, are doing, even among us and in Christian circles, are trying to intellectualize Christianity to make it palatable to the old nature. It won't work. The old nature must be set aside. It's true, we have it. But we are crucified with Christ. Reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, you see. That the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal bodies. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling? Sometimes we talk about salvation, what we're saved from, beloved. Oh, that's wonderful to think of. All the wrath of God is past for us because Christ bore it on the cross of Calvary. But have you ever dwelt upon what you've been called to? How would it be if a rich man married a poor pauper girl, so to speak? And he wanted her with him in his palace. But she was out on the streets telling people what she had been saved out of, saved from. Instead of, and that's important perhaps the two should be combined, instead of dwelling up in the heights of the place that she had been called to with her husband, who she is one with. Paul said, I've espoused you unto one husband, one, that you might be a chaste virgin in Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, through the serpent's subtlety, as he beguiled Eve, so your heart should be corrupted from the simplicity or the single eye in Christ. But is now made manifest by the appearing, verse 10, of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. We've been brought out of darkness into his marvelous light. That place of death and darkness into a place of life and light. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. You know what's so interesting and instructive here, beloved saints? Paul does not criticize others. Notice what it says in the next verse. Perhaps the verse following. Let's read 14 and 15. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The saints were turning away from Paul himself, because they were ashamed of his chain. Verse 16. He was a prisoner. They were turning away, so to speak, from the gospel Paul preached. That's the lesson for you and me. But he does not criticize. He doesn't point the finger, so to speak, at them, or become bitter in his spirit, or overwhelmed because of what is happening. Are we? The Scripture says, make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, lest there be any root of bitterness springing up in you, whereby many be defiled. Is there a root of bitterness? Do you kind of hold the Lord accountable for what's happened among us in the last year or so? You say, why, Lord? I don't understand. It's confusion to me. My heart is broken. I have wept till I can weep no more. A brother told me in my cabin, those that I came up here with years ago are gone. Does the Lord understand? Yes. Does He have compassion? Yes. Can He give you consolation? Yes. Remember that He walked with Mary to the grave because she was at His feet. He'll walk with you, beloved. There's nothing like that in this world. Nothing. And Paul was bound by a chain in prison in the presence of the Lord, as our brother brought before us last night. In His presence is fullness of joy. At His right hand are pleasures forevermore. We find that individually. We find that also in the assembly. And we're going to find it eternally. But it's always what the presence of the Lord means to us. And that can help us rise up over every difficulty. There's just one thing I'd like to bring before you. Perhaps two, and then we're going to close. Verse 14, I want each of you here, including myself, to take this heart and let it etch itself deeply within all of our hearts. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep. Don't let it go. Keep by the Holy Ghost. That is, communion with the Lord is the only way you can keep it. Not by trying to reason it out or trying to understand all of the difficulties and why everything has come to pass as it has. That good thing which has been committed unto you, keep by the Holy Ghost, the treasure and deposit of the truth. Here is one who kept it. Onesiphorus, who when he came to Rome, it says that he sought Paul out very diligently. Verse 16. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest. Oh, beloved, you and I can minister to the heart of Christ by walking in the good of Paul's doctrine, owning that there is one center, one table. He is the head of His body, the church. Wonderful truth. You are one with Christ. Let's walk in a pathway that would bring Him glory, even at this late date. Though there's fewness of numbers, it says of those who were in Nehemiah's day, the city was large, but few men within it. What did it mean to the heart of God? Thank you. Blessed God, our Father.